You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
James chapter 1, verses 1 to 25, moving along in the book of James. We're going to jump right in. The title of this morning's message is this: Receiving and Practicing God's Word. Receiving and Practicing God's Word. James 1, 21 to 25, follow along with me in your Bibles. This is what it says. James says, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Verse 22, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." The one who hears and the one who acts is the one who will be blessed in his doing. And so we're going to be talking about receiving the Word of God today and practicing the Word of God today, and understanding that the life that hears and practices is a life that is blessed. You're sitting here today, some of you, and you're thinking, how can I get a blessed life? How can I get a blessed life? How can my life get better? How can things start going better for me? You're trying all kinds of things. Listen, James gives us the key, and it's really the thrust of his entire letter, that real faith is seen not just in what you say. Real faith is seen by what you do. So this is where we're going to start this morning. If you have a pen, write this down. Living a life of real faith. Do you want that today? Do you want to live a life of real faith, authentic, sincere faith, putting off the fake stuff, going through the motions? We don't want any of that here. Living a life of real faith means that I must, write this down, I must receive willingly what God's word has for me. I must receive willingly what God's word has for me. Did you know that God's word, the Bible, has something for you? Did you know that God's word, the Bible, has something for you even today? Are you aware that every time you open the pages of the Bible, there is God speaking through his word, saying, "Come, child, come, son, come, daughter, I have something for you. Come." God's word always has something for us, and he has something for us this morning. Notice verse 21. He says, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." The main verb here in verse 21 is receive. The main thrust of verse 21 is that we receive something. Namely, we receive the implanted word of God. James is going for this, that we would understand that we need to be receivers of the word of God with meekness, with humility, with willingness. But before we talk about what it means to receive the word of God with meekness and humility and willingness, we need to see what proceeds in the verse. Notice in verse 21, he says, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness." In other words, he's saying putting away all filthiness and putting away all rampant wickedness will set us up fully to best receive what God has for us in his word. Putting it away, setting it aside with humility. But what does this mean? Does this mean that we need to clean up our act before we come to Jesus Christ? That's not what it means. Does this mean that there are prerequisites to receiving the grace of Jesus Christ? No, that's not what it means. James is not teaching us here how to secure our justification or our right standing with God. We secure that only by the grace of Jesus Christ because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. James here is teaching us how we are to progress in our sanctification, how we are to grow in our development as disciples of Jesus Christ, how we are to grow in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. And the way we are to grow is, he says, you need to put aside all filthiness and rampant wickedness before you can receive all that God has for you in this process of sanctification. And it's day by day, and it's moment by moment, and it's minute by minute. James is calling us to receive something, but he says, listen, if you're going to get ready to receive, you got to be willing to put aside some stuff. And so, all who have been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, James has an important exhortation and a reminder for each of us today. And if you're ready to hear it, it will come to you and penetrate your heart. He wants us to know that, remember, before you were saved, you indulged in the filthiness of this world, but now you're different. He's reminding us, he's saying, remember, before you were saved, you reveled in the rampant wickedness of this world, but now you are different. He said, remember that before you were saved, you hated the light and you loved the darkness, but now you are different. He says, remember, before you were saved, you thought differently, you behaved differently, you loved different things, you prioritized different things, but now you're different. Now you're different. You're to put away all filthiness and put away all rampant wickedness. But what exactly does that mean? The words put away in the text mean to literally take off or to strip off. To put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness denotes taking off and stripping off of yourself the old dirty clothes. That's the idea there. And getting yourself ready to put on new and clean clothes. And this is an important theme in Scripture, and it's perhaps an important theme that we need to hear today. All over the Scripture, we're exhorted to put off the old self. Elsewhere, it's called putting to death what is earthly in you in Colossians 3:5. It's called crucifying the flesh in Galatians 5, verse 4. And it's called putting off the old self in Ephesians 4, verse 22. So on the screen for you, pay attention here. Look up on the screen. John MacArthur wrote this: before God's word can produce his righteousness in us, we must renounce and put away the sin in our lives that stands between us and that righteousness. Before God's word can produce in us his righteousness, we must renounce and put away the sin in our lives that stands between us and that righteousness. In other words, in order to daily receive the implanted word that James wants us to receive, we must daily and intentionally put away sin in our lives. And are you sitting here right now thinking of something you need to put away? We need to have a resolve in our hearts to be done with sin every single day, to be done with it, to put it away if we are to position ourselves to receive all that God has for us in his word. Notice that James calls sin, he calls it all filthiness and rampant wickedness. He's referring to all moral impurity, moral evil, corruption, whether it's hidden or outwardly expressed. So some of us were hanging on to some stuff. It's in the secret areas of our hearts. It's in the secret drawers that no one knows about. But James is saying, listen, you got to put that away. It doesn't matter if it's outwardly seen or inwardly concealed. We are to put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. So let's stop for a moment before we move on and just pause here for a second to understand exactly what this rampant wickedness looks like and what it is. Let's stop and consider what this filthiness is and does that James is telling us to put away. Because listen, you come to church, you come through these doors, you leave, you come in, you go out, you go through the motions, you go to small group. All of this stuff can become very familiar to you. And if you're not careful, if you're not submitting yourself to God, you will be very unaffected when the preacher says, listen, put away sin. I'm telling you today, You can't be unaffected by this. God loves you. He calls us to renounce some things before he can pour into our hearts some things. So on the screen for you, listen to what John Piper said about sin, about this filthiness, about rampant wickedness. What is sin, he says? It is the glory of God not honored. It is the holiness of God not reverenced. The greatness of God not admired. The power of God not praised. The truth of God not sought. The wisdom of God not esteemed. The beauty of God not treasured. The goodness of God not savored. The faithfulness of God not trusted. The commandments of God not obeyed. The justice of God not respected. The wrath of God not feared. The grace of God not cherished. The presence of God not prized. The person of God not loved. That is sin. And if any one of us in this room wants all that God has for us, but we don't want to put off the sin that is staining our hearts so often, day by day, moment by moment, we have to understand what we're doing. We are disrespecting God. We are putting aside what matters most to God. We care nothing of what he says to us, and we care only about what we want. And we don't want to live that way in this church. Amen? We don't want that. We want all that God has for us in his word. We want to receive it. Therefore, we have to be ready to put away, put aside all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Because the pleasures of sin are fleeting, and the effect of sin is damning. The result of sin is sorrow, and the choice to sin is always foolish. The temptation to sin is always before us, and the struggle against sin is very real. The penalty of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And James is saying, listen, all who have received the free gift of God through Christ Jesus, the grace, the mercy exemplified on the cross when his blood was poured out, all of us who have received that grace, we are now to continually put aside all filthiness and rampant wickedness and sin of all kind so that we can continue to walk in and demonstrate that we cherish the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ and receive all that he has for us. This Jesus who died for us, James tells us, brought us forth and rescued us from the penalty of eternal bondage. And he calls us again today to never stop putting away sin. Never stop putting sin away. Listen, if you're sitting here and you're thinking that once you get to a certain point of spiritual maturity, you can then stop doing this. Listen, I'm telling you, for a lifetime, even the most spiritually mature among us have a very real battle with sin, and we are called to put aside all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Let me tell you something about this preacher you're listening to. I struggle with sin. I fight sin. I have to put it aside every single day if I want to receive all that God has for me in his word. And this is a serious exhortation to us. Why? Because God has so much for you. Did you know that? God has so much for you. God's word shows you a better way. God's word shows you a more satisfying way. God's word shows you a more sufficient way to live. And we ought to live in that way and receive that way, by putting aside all filthiness and rampant wickedness. So James says, and this is his main point in verse 21, he says, receive with meekness, receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. You understand the power that is in the book that you hold this morning. You understand the power that is present in the book that you hold in your hands this morning to save your souls. Implanted in the text refers to or describes how the word of God or the gospel has taken root in our hearts when we have turned from darkness to light and repented of our sins to follow Jesus. The word of God, the gospel, took root in your heart. And now James says to us, receive with meekness, with humility, all that this word has for you for the rest of your life. And there's so much more. You will never exhaust the riches of the truths of this word ever in your lifetime. You think you've read it enough. You think you know enough. You think you know enough stories. You can never exhaust the riches of the glory of the truths of the Word of God. And so there's so much for us to receive today, and so much for us to receive in our lifetime. So let me ask you a question here this morning by way of self-examination. You can answer this in your heart. What do you think is the difference between a life of joy and contentment and satisfaction and a life of despair and contentment and foolishness? What's the difference between those two lives? I'll tell you very simply. The life of joy and contentment and wisdom and peace has learned to receive and accept the Word of God with meekness and humility. And the life of despair and discontentment and foolishness and disorder always wants to do their own thing. The life of joy and contentment and freedom and peace, that life is a life of joy because it has learned to embrace and receive the Word of God. The opposite alternative is the life that says, I insist on doing my own thing. God says this, but I want to do that. God convicts my heart of this, but I want to do that. God tells me, don't go this path, but I want to go that path. That's the difference between those two lives. I'm telling you right now. That's why the Word of God itself is riddled with exhortations for us to be in the Word of God and to receive, listen, with meekness, the text tells us. Other translations say humility, to receive it with meekness and humility to accept what the Word of God says to us. And this is a challenge for so many people. You know, I meet so many different people. I see so many different things. I look at the wickedness of my own heart and I see that my own propensity is to want to do my own thing. I don't always want to receive what God is telling me. And perhaps that describes you. Let me illustrate this way. When my children aren't receiving or receptive to my words of warning and instruction, let me tell you what happens. They always end up crying. Always. When they don't receive my exhortations, when they don't receive my warnings, when they don't receive my words, they always end up sad. I say, listen, kids, listen. Do you understand that disobedience will always make you sad? That sin is always going to hurt you? That you're never going to be okay if you continue to want your own way? When my four-year-old decides to reject my advice and insists that doing a handstand on the kitchen counter is wise, she finds out very quickly she should have listened to daddy. When my two-year-old insists that he doesn't want to receive my word, instead he wants to take his sippy cup and go to the toilet and begin scooping and scooping and scooping, he always ends up sad, especially if one of the other two didn't flush. I know, that's gross. But this is what it's like, loved ones, when we lack receptiveness, openness, and humility towards the Word of God. It never goes well for us. When we lack openness and receptivity and humility to receive the Word of God, it never goes well for us. And so my question for you is, how is it going for you right now? Listen, you need the Spirit of God. I need the Spirit of God to even show us where we are being showing a lack of receptivity to the Word of God. Because James exhorts us to receive with meekness the implanted Word that is able to save your soul. If you insist on doing your own way this morning, and you insist on rejecting the truths of God's Word, the truth of the matter is it will never go well for you. But living a life of real faith means that I must receive willingly what God's Word has for me. Are you ready to receive it? Are you ready to be open to it? You say, it's hard, Jason, it's hard. Listen, I understand. I understand what it's like to receive a word from the Lord, from God's word, and be squirming because the hand of God is upon me and it's calling me to obedience, but I don't want to do it because it's so hard. I don't want to do it because the cost is too high. I don't want to do it because I'd rather do my own thing. But it never goes well for me when I resist the word of God. And so the exhortation is that we would receive willingly what God's word has for us. Secondly, write this down. Living a life of real faith means that not only must I receive willingly what God's word has for me, write this down now, I must practice consistently what God's word says to me. I must practice consistently what God's word says to me. Notice now verses 22 to 25. Look at it in your Bible. And this is where God's word is going to be cutting for us today. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Verse 23, he starts a metaphor now. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. He will be blessed in his doing. Here's what James is trying to communicate in a nutshell. To truly receive the truth means that you actually respond to the truth through obedience. You're saying, how can I know that I've really received the truth? How can I know my heart is really receptive to the truth? Well, your receptivity is shown in the fact of your response. Is your response a response of obedience? And this is a massive deal because for some reason, there are tons and tons and tons of professing Christians who seem to think that knowing what God's word says is enough. They don't need to do anything. Some of you may say, really? There's people like that? I'm telling you, there are thousands and thousands and thousands of professing Christians who think that it's enough to know. I know the stories. I know what Jesus said. I know what he meant. I can exposit the text. I know the exegesis. I understand all of this stuff. But what? What are you doing? What are you doing about it? You think you don't have to do anything about it. See, wisdom is not an option. James gets to the crux of what he's getting at in this letter here. That true receptivity is always followed up by an obedient response. And obeying simply isn't optional. You know, I could come here and tell you a nice message that'll make you smile, make you laugh. But I'm just telling you something true this morning because I love you. It's not enough that you know what God's word says, loved ones. We need to practice consistently what God's word says. On the screen for you, look at what Jesus said in Matthew 7, 21. Jesus Christ said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Listen. But the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. How does he know who's following him? How does he know? The people that sit in the chair say, Lord, Lord, Lord. I sing all the songs to you. I know everything about you. Lord, Lord, you're my Lord. No, he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Who is going to enter the kingdom of heaven? Those who evidence salvation through a life that does the will of God, that obeys, that follows, that practices what he says. On the screen for you, John 14, 15, Jesus says, I love this. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. If you love me, you obey my commandments. How does he know we love him? How does he know? He looks at the crowds. Thousands of people were gathering around him. Some wanted healing. Some wanted food. Some wanted other things. How does he know they really love him? He says, this is how I know. You do what I say. You obey. You obey what I command. It may be hard, but you do it with the strength that I supply. And here God's word comes to us. And oh, how God's word has so much for us this morning. For those who come to the word of God with meekness and humility and receptivity. This morning, every single one of us, every single day of our lives, have a choice that we need to make. Will we prove that our faith is real by consistently practicing what God's word says to us? Or will we ignore the word of God and choose another way? Each of us has a choice. You say, all right, it's not that much of a big deal. Jason, why are you talking to me about this? My disobedience is just a small little thing on the side. Listen, this is a big deal. God loves you. He calls you. He calls you this morning in this service to take this very seriously and to understand what it really means to follow Jesus Christ. We have a choice to make even this morning, and more specifically, every day we all have a choice to make. You ready for the options? Option number one, disobedience that brings deception. That's your first option. In light of what God's word says to you, in light of what you read in the pages of the scripture, in light of what godly advisors are telling you, in light of what you're hearing preached from the pulpit, option number one, disobedience that brings deception. Notice verse 22. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Deceiving yourselves. Consider the following. Someone you love develops a terrible cough. They develop a fever. They got aches and pains all over their body. You look at them. You say, come, let's go to the doctor. You take them to the doctor. The doctor looks at them and diagnoses them and prescribes medication for them that will heal them. You get the medication, you receive the doctor's orders, but your loved one looks at you and says, I'm fine, I'll be okay. You look at them and you see you're not fine. You need the medication, it's gonna help you. And they say, I'm fine, I'm getting better, I feel it already, but they're not really getting better. They just insist that they're okay, even though they're not getting better. What would you think to yourself? The next day you call them. How you doing? Well, I think I'm getting better. You go visit them. They're not getting better. Are you ready to take the meds? No, I'm fine. No, you're not fine. No, I'm fine. You walk away. Next day you come back. You ready to take the meds? How are you feeling? No, I'm good. But you look at them. They're not good. They're not fine. They're not okay. What would you think? Well, you'd begin to think that they're being ridiculous and unreasonable, wouldn't you? You'd begin to think that the reality is that they've deceived themselves into thinking that they're okay, but obviously they're not okay. They're laying on the couch covered in 10 blankets. They're shivering. Their body's aching. Every move they make, they groan too because they're not okay. But you bring the medication to them. You say, here, take this. Doctor says you need to receive it. They say, I'm fine. You say the person's deceived themselves. The person's deceived themselves. How can you sit there, think you're okay when you're not okay? You've deceived yourself. And you know the truth is, this is what it means to hear the word of God and not do what it says. This is what it means to hear the word of God and not do what it says. The person that only hears the word without being a doer of the word is a person that James says deceives themselves. They deceive themselves. They walk to church with the Bible in their hand, and they sit down, and pastor says, turn to James chapter 1. Oh, I know where James is. I know this all. And then the pastor preaches and says something to them. They don't want to do what it says, but they walk away. They think they're fine. They've deceived themselves. And listen, thousands of people in churches all over the world deceive themselves and think they're fine. And one day, Matthew chapter 7 tells us there's going to be multitudes around Jesus. And Jesus is going to say, how do I know? How do I know you're with me? And not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom. But those who do what I say, those who obey. And James is trying to illustrate something here. You understand that disobedience to God's word brings deception into your life and you deceive yourself. Especially if you keep coming to church and you keep going to your small group and you keep sitting under the teaching of the word of God and it's coming to you and it's coming to you and you think you're receiving it, but you're not doing it. You're deceived. That's what James says. You think you're okay. You think you're fine. And James says, you're not fine if you're not doing it. Listen, doing it perfectly? No. Who can do it perfectly? No one can. But approaching the Word of God with a humble receptivity, with meekness, not with the disposition that says, I don't want to hear that. I'll learn a little bit about it, but I don't want to do that. You approach it with meekness and with humility. And some of us in this room may be uncomfortable even right now. I love you. And I'm telling you something. Disobedience in your life will contribute only to your own deception. And how many people are deceived that sit in churches all over the world even today. And I'm convinced that one of the greatest tragedies of our time is not necessarily that people outwardly reject God's word, but it's that people agree with God's word, but never do what it says. That's like a tragedy. You sit and you hear and you read and you agree, and that's my religion, and I follow that, and I go this way, but you're not doing what it says. That's a tragedy, because there's no meekness and humility to receive the word of God. We have two options, loved ones, every single day of our lives. Option number one, disobedience that brings deception. But secondly, option number two, write this down. Obedience that brings blessing. Obedience that brings blessing. How can I have a blessed life? So many people are asking this question all over the world. How can my life be blessed? How can I have a blessed life? How can I live under the favor of God? How I want that. I want that. Well, here it is. Here it is. Obedience that brings blessing. Notice it in verse 23 to 25. James says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, or he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. He will be blessed. James is putting forward a very imperfect metaphor here. Commentators struggle a lot with what this means and what he's trying to emphasize and what's the key to really understanding the metaphor here. But it's communicating to us a profound truth about the kind of obedience that will bring the blessing of God upon your life. I wonder who wants the blessing of God on their life today. I wonder who wants the blessing of God upon their family today. If you're like me, you hear me say, who wants the blessing of God? And you think to yourself, I want that. I'm hungry for that. I'll do anything for that. I want the blessing of God. If God is not with me, I'd rather die. I want God to be with me. I want God to bless me. I want God to bless this church. How? How? The key is in the text. James is putting forward the kind of obedience that will bring the blessing of God on our lives. So write this down right now. Obedience that brings blessing. Write this down. It goes beyond even a careful examination of God's word. Obedience that brings blessing goes beyond even a careful examination of God's word. This is important. Verse 23. For anyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. Let's understand what's happening here. So the one who hears the word and does not do what it says is being likened to the man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. This is the comparison here. Looks intently in the original Greek refers to a careful, cautious consideration of what's being looked at. So he's saying the person who looks carefully in the mirror at his natural face is being compared to the person who looks into the word of God and does not do what it says. What does this tell us? It tells us that even a careful, cautious, thoughtful examination of Scripture in and of itself is not enough to bring the blessing of God upon your life. Simply looking, simply studying, simply reading, simply hearing, it's not enough. It means that doctrinal clarity and theological precision and exegetical accuracy and expositional examination and Bible memorization in and of itself is not enough. It's not enough. Do you know how many Bible heads there are in universities and seminaries? And in churches, walking around, I know everything. I know everything. I have the whole Bible nailed down. I know everything. But they don't do what it says. It's not enough. It's not enough. You can know the whole thing. You can memorize the whole thing. If you don't do what it says, you're missing the point James is trying to communicate here. The man. Anyone is a hearer of the word of God and not a doer. He is like the man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. Obedience that brings blessing. It needs to go beyond even a careful examination of God's word. But secondly, write this down. Obedience that brings blessing, write this, requires the life-altering retention of God's word. Obedience that brings blessing requires the life-altering retention of God's word. Notice verse 24. It goes on, for he looks at himself in the mirror and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. So the one who hears and doesn't obey is compared to the man who looks intently into the mirror and he walks away and he forgets what his face looks like. And this is the key to understanding this metaphor. The key to understanding the metaphor is in what happens after the man walks away from the mirror. The man walks away from the mirror and he forgets. He forgets what he has seen. He's looked carefully. He's looked intently. He sees it, but he's walked away. And for some reason, he forgets what he looks like. For some reason. He hasn't retained the image in his mind and heart. He hasn't retained in his mind what he looks like. He hasn't absorbed it. He walks away and he forgets. And that's the key to understanding this metaphor. The person who hears the word of God and doesn't do it is like the man who looks in the mirror and walks away and forgets what he looks like. It's because they don't retain what the word of God says in a way that changes their life, in a way that awakens them within to the reality of their need for more of God's word. Retention, life-altering retention of God's word is what's required of us. And it is that retention, it is that understanding. It's when the word of God impacts us such that we're not like the man who looks in the mirror and walk away and we forget. We look in the mirror and we walk away and we remember because we've absorbed it. We're retaining it. We have our arms around it. We're not forgetting. We're retaining, and because we retain, we obey. Because we retain and we absorb all that God says to us, we walk in the fullness of the blessing of God. And some of us are like the person who looks in the mirror and walks away and forgets what they look like. Because you come to church, perhaps, and you think that you got your check mark, but you walk away. What did he say? I don't even know what he was talking about. Or you read the word of God, I've got my check mark, I know what the story was about, but you're not obeying it. You walk away, and you're like the man who looked in the mirror, and he forgets what he looks like. Obedience that brings blessing goes beyond even a careful examination of God's word. It requires a life-altering retention of God's word. And today, God is waking some of us up and challenging us. Are you with me? Is your faith real? Are you approaching the Word of God in some casual manner? Or are you approaching the Word of God to receive all that He has for you in the Word of God? To receive it, to respond to it, to obey it, evidencing that you have retained it. And that it is changing you. And we need God's help, don't we? We need the Spirit of God to move in our hearts when we hear the Word of God. We need God's help. We need the Spirit of God to awaken us within when we hear the Word of God. Never to walk away unaffected and unchanged. But always to do and practice what He says to do. Obedience that brings blessing goes beyond even a careful examination of God's word. Secondly, it requires a life-altering retention of God's word. And then finally, you can write this down. Obedience that brings blessing believes in the perfection and freedom of God's word. Obedience that God blesses is obedience that believes in the perfection and freedom of God's word. Notice verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. The one who looks at God's word and obeys it, in other words, is the one who retains it and remembers it and allows it to have a lasting imprint on his heart. Therefore, he acts on it. This is the doer of the word of God. He is the one, she is the one that is blessed. But we will not obey the word of God until we believe and trust a couple things that are brought up in the text. You see, if we're honest with ourselves, there are far too many moments of doubting God's word in our lives. Is it authoritative? Is it true? Is it applicable to my life? James says that it's the perfect law. It's perfect. Obedience that God blesses is the obedience that believes in the perfection and the inerrancy and the inspiration of the word of God. And we need to understand the perfection of God's word, such that when we come to it, there's no doubting, there's no wavering, there's no like, I'm not sure if this is real. You understand and believe that every word in the pages of the Bible are inspired by God and completely without error in the original manuscripts, and there's so much there to change our lives. You got to believe in the perfection of the word of God. But secondly, James says, not only he calls it the perfect law, he calls it the law of liberty. Too many people consider the instructions of God to be restrictive. Too many people consider the word of God to be restricting and restraining. Too many people in this room maybe are listening to me saying, obey, I got to obey everything, every single thing. That feels like I'm being restricted. It feels like I'm being restrained. It feels like I can't. Listen, we got to get out of our minds this idea that God is here to spoil my fun, and if I could just do whatever I want, then I'll be blessed. That's folly. It's the law of liberty, James says. It's the law of freedom. The word of God comes to us to liberate us, to set us free from bondage. The word of God comes to liberate us, and obedience to the word of God is the key to living a life of freedom and liberty. Sometimes I'm sitting with people and I'm wrestling with them. They're trying to hang on to every piece of disobedience. Some people try to negotiate with me. I'm like, don't you understand? Hanging on to every bit of disobedience is hanging on to bondage. Releasing the disobedience and submitting yourself to the Lord is to be walking fully in the law of liberty, the word of God that sets us free. The word of God is not restricting. It's not to restrain you. It is to set you free. And that's why James calls it the law of liberty, because it sets people free. And how ironic is it that there are Christians who have been saved, liberated from the bondage of sin, but we view the word of God so often as something that's trying to restrain me and spoil my fun. You think God wants to spoil your fun? You don't know what fun is. You think God's trying to restrain your life, restrain blessing from your life? You don't know what blessing is until you open the pages of the Bible and say, I want to submit to this. I receive it. I respond to it. I will act upon it. I will do it. Spirit of God, help me to be meek and humble, to do what it says. And the more you will find you do what it says, the more you will find your life characterized by freedom and liberty and free from anxiety. Why are so many people so anxious? One of the big reasons, disobedience. They want to do their own thing. And I'm telling you right now, you do your own thing, you set yourself up to fail. You submit to the word of God, no matter the cost, believing in its perfection and freedom. And you, James says, will be blessed. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, listen, not just for a day, not just for a week. You look at the perfect law, that's the word of God. and you persevere, you endure with it. Being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And right now, you may feel like your life is on a crash course of some kind. Today, maybe you're here and you're like, blessing? What is that? I have no idea what that looks like. And God's word comes to you today to say, God loves you and he is in his heaven, on his throne, not unwilling, not reluctant to withhold his blessing or wanting to withhold his blessing from you. He wants to pour out his blessing upon your life. But will he find for himself people who will take him at his word, who will read his word, who will obey his word, and who will do so with meekness and humility? I wonder if there's anyone in this room that needs to respond to the word of God even today. I'm going to ask the worship team to come right now, and I'm just going to get ready to pray for you. Just going to ask you to bow your heads right now for a second. We've been talking about receiving and practicing God's word. And I just want to make sure nobody leaves and nobody moves around. We want to make this a distraction-free moment as much as possible. I think this could be a life-changing moment for you. Because I know what it means like to be in I know what it means to be in church all my life and have seasons of life where I'm just not doing what the word of God says. I know it. But I'm not doing what it says. Even the most spiritual among us, even in this room, some of you would think to yourself, there are areas of disobedience in my life. Could you begin to pinpoint those right now? Just right now, just begin to pinpoint them. I don't want to rush through this time. We're not going to be too long now. But I want you to pinpoint those areas of your life. Is there an area of your life where there is disobedience? In other words, you're doing something that's contradictory to what the Word of God says to you, or you're not doing what God's Word is telling you to do. You're not practicing consistently. Do you know that this is not a moment of condemnation, but this could be a great moment of freedom for you? This could be a moment of freedom, liberty, where you can say, God, I want to put myself under the Word. I want to submit to what you say to me. As hard as it is in the moment, I know blessing will be sure to follow. And I want to show that I love you by obeying you. Can you pinpoint one area of your life? One thing, two things? Is disobedience? I'm not asking if you go to your small group. I'm not asking if you go to church. I'm saying, is there an area of disobedience in your life? I'm not asking if you read the Bible every day. I'm asking you, are you doing what it says? Now you can begin to just say, Lord Jesus, I want to receive your word and all that you have for me. I don't want to disobey in this area anymore. I don't want to live a life of foolishness and despair. I want to follow you. I want a life of blessing, a life of obedience. Right where you are, let's just stand to our feet. We're going to get ready to sing. Every single one, stand to our feet. Don't lose sight of that area because you want to repent of that right now. You just say, Lord, forgive me for this area of disobedience. I've been blind far too long. Help me to obey you. And we will be a church that is blessed, made up of people who are blessed because we do what the Word of God says. Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus, oh God, that you would help us to live lives of obedience to you. God, I pray in the name of Jesus, you would come upon us with great urgency for this and help us to be followers who evidence to a watching world what real faith looks like. And build this church upon real, sincere faith, not anything artificial or fake. We want you, Lord. We want to honor you. We want to glorify you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. If you agree, say amen. Amen.